book of Jude, if you'll stay with me this morning, we want to preach on the very last verse, but we want to read a couple other verses before that. And we want to preach on the only wise God, our Savior, this morning. But look, if you would, in the book of Jude, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that he writes to those who are saved, and he refers to us and designates us in three different areas here, and this is all believers. Number one, I'll use the last one first, we're called. We're called out of this world when we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have believed it to the believing of our souls, and therefore we are saved, and we are called. We're not only called to be saved, but we're called to follow him and to serve him. We began our calling when we do that. Also notice that he says those that are sanctified. And the word sanctified by God means that we are set apart by God. We're peculiar people. And we're set apart by God to be part of his family. To as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so we are a peculiar people, sanctified, set apart. Not only that, but he also said preserved. The word preserved means the same thing as we find in Peter, being kept. And same thing here, that we are being kept by God. And by the way, we need God to keep us. We can't keep ourselves. We need God to keep us. When you get thinking that you can just keep yourself, and you think that you, through your works and your righteous works, that you can maintain your salvation, you don't understand who you are, and you don't understand what your salvation is. The salvation that we've got through Jesus Christ preserves us, and it preserves us from danger. It preserves us from damage. It preserves us from damnation. As the world will face if they reject the only Son of God. Until we are ushered into heaven, we are being kept. The Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Now, the book of James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that every good gift comes down from God, every perfect gift. And, you know, we can't begin to name all the good gifts that God gives to those of us who are saved. And really, he gives good gifts to even people that are not saved. One thing is he gives us a gift of life. The Bible says that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The reason why we are to praise the Lord if we have breath is because he is the giver of life. And therefore, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. In other words, we praise him for every day that he gives us upon the earth. It's a gift of God. Not only that, but also the Word of God is a gift. Can you imagine where we would be without the Word of God? And what a precious gift it is. You know, in all this world and all this confusion and everything you hear on TV, you don't know what to believe anymore. You can't turn anywhere and know what you're hearing is truth. But it's good to be able to have the truth. And so the Word of God being given to us, inerrant, inspired, and preserved for us is a gift of God that is a treasure above all treasures, because we can know the truth and the truth sets us free. We don't have to be in bondage about anything else. We have the truth. Not only that, but also the gift of his only begotten Son, the greatest gift to mankind. John chapter 3 verse 16 reminds us the love of God that gave us his only begotten Son. Not only that, but also the gift of salvation through his Son. Can you imagine how God made a way that we could be saved and have eternal life after we are saved through salvation? It's unimaginable. Not only that, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are born again by the Spirit and that we are indwelt by the Spirit. And as I said earlier, we will be sealed with that Spirit and indwelt until the day of redemption, until we are taken out. So therefore, what we do is we love the Lord. We adore him because of what he's done for us. And we are what we are only by the grace of God. Look on if you would. It says in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Jude does is he begins to warn us that there will be time when people will creep into the church. They will want to reject the truth of the Word of God. They'll want to turn the grace of God into a license to do whatever they want to do. They'll want to claim that they can live any way, do anything they want to, and it's okay with God. And therefore, they can be anything that they want to be and be right with God. Well, that's a lie. And so, therefore, he tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, sinful man is always trying to find a way to circumvent God. I was watching this week, if you've been watching out on the West Coast, California up there having temperatures 120, close to 130 degrees. And they were complaining about this, that, and the other, and talking about climate change and all this. The governor thinks that's all it's all about, instead of a lot of undergrowth in there and all that. And then Oregon and Washington and all that's happening all through that strip. And I was thinking in California and Oregon and Washington, how that they denied God and how they rejected God and how they'll allow the protests by the thousands, but they won't allow someone to gather together and worship. And in California right now, the churches, when they're getting together, are being sued. It's costing them $3,000 to $5,000 a time every time they enter into the church doors. They're being sued by the state because of their assembling together. And I was thinking as he was sitting there trying to explain all the things that's going on with the nature and everything else, and he's trying to find a summary to it. I've got one summary. I know who's in control of all those things. But you see, sinful man is always trying to figure God out, and they're always trying to exalt man's wisdom over God's wisdom, man's righteousness over God's righteousness. And so therefore, they're trying to reason away Scripture, and they're trying to put it to, and they're neglecting the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So Jude then, he spends the next several verses looking back upon men that was doing such a thing and claiming that there'll be a lot of people doing it for all the wrong reasons. They'll do it for wealth and riches. They'll do it for prestige and pride, arrogance, all kinds of reasons they will move in. But look, if you would, back in verse 17. He picks up, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." In other words, they divide the church, and the word sensual means having worldly views. In other words, whatever's going on with the world, they adopt in to the churches and want to say it's okay for the church just because the world accepts it as okay. But look on in verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." In other words, we are to keep ourselves from those ideas. We are to keep ourselves from being defiled by those things. But yet we are to still reach out to those who are dying, living those things, and hoping that compassion will make a difference with some, and others just reaching out and trying to save them, pulling them out of the fire that's to come if they don't change their direction. And you know, there's a lot of people that's trying to live lifestyles that God has condemned, and they're headed right down the road to hell, and it's up to Christians to tell the truth, try to preach the gospel, and try to see and hope that they will change, and hopefully we'll be able to pull them out of the fire before it's everlasting too late. Because we are to remember how that we were pulled out of the fire ourselves by the preaching of the gospel by others. Look in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In other words, we have the precious promises through our salvation, that it's such a salvation that God is able to keep us faultless when he presents us before God. In other words, each of us will have to stand up and testify, even after I've got saved, I fail God. And there's many times we fail him miserably. But the truth of the matter is, God's salvation and his plan through his son is such a way that we are given his righteousness, and we are made to be able to be saved, and he's able to keep us from falling and to present us when it's all said and done in heaven, and we will get our glorified bodies, and when we see Jesus, we will be like him. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? Now look, if you would, in the last verse, and we want to share a couple thoughts on this. The only wise God, our Savior. In other words, he is the only one that's able to save us. Not a person here will be saved without the working of God. He is the one that will receive all honor, all glory, and all praise. And I'm talking about God the Godhead. And we know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look, if you would, to God, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This morning, I want to look and I want to show you why he's able to keep us. Stay with me in your Bible and go quickly as I go to some verses. And I'm going to look at a few verses. But first of all, let me say this. We're going to start at the back of the power, and we're going to work our way up to the glory of God and giving him glory. First of all, talking about his power and dominion. Power is useless unless you've got someone to be dominant over, unless you have a dominion. And there's no good to have a dominion unless you have the power to do something in that dominion. And so therefore, they walk hand in hand. So first of all, let's look at the power. And there's a lot of things that seems to have a lot of power these days. You know, you think about it, sometimes you pass by the road and you see these big pieces of equipment moving earth, and you think, my, how powerful those things must be. Then you read about and you hear people talking about nuclear weapons, and you think, my goodness, what damage they could do. But as powerful as those things may be, each of them has a limit on their power. But the wonderful thing about God is he has no limit. There is nothing that God cannot do. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Genesis 18, you don't have to turn now, I'll tell you where to turn. Genesis 18, 34, asks the question, is there anything too hard for God? And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, if you want to turn there real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. Notice what he says. And keep your finger there just a moment. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness? The exceeding greatness means that it's far above our conception of what power is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? In other words, his power is beyond our understanding. When people say, preacher, I would get saved, but I can't live it, you don't understand that we are being saved by the power, we are being kept by the power of God. And his power to usward that are saved, that has believed, you say, well, what has gained us such privilege? By believing in our hearts upon his son and believing on the finished work of Calvary that Jesus did for us. You said, that sounds too simple. Well, if it was all that simple then, why is so many people rejecting that message today? Why do people hate you when you preach that message of God's love, that he wants to see the whole world come and be saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And you go out there preaching that world a word, and the world hates you. You know why? Because they try to look at salvation on their level. But what God's telling us is, what God's able to do in your salvation is exceedingly above what you are able to understand power to be. How many of you, since you've been saved, have sinned? How can God still take you to heaven? It's because of his power. And by the way, the closer you get to God, the more that you realize. There is no parallel to God's power. Look, if you would, in chapter 1 there. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. In other words, the Bible says that God, in his power, has no parallel. The Bible says that power, in Psalms 62, verse 11, that power belongeth unto God. There is no power that can stand to God. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and asks us, who can charge us if God has justified us? I don't really care what anybody else says. The only thing I care about is what God says. Because when I stand before God, he and he alone has the power. And he had the power to save me. But even though we agree, and how many of you agree that God can do anything? But how many times in our life do we run into something in our life and we say, can God do this? And then we begin to question ourselves. That shows our own weakness. That doesn't show God's weakness. It shows our weakness. So therefore, when we think about God's power, it's beyond our understanding. His dominion. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Like I said, to have power and not have dominion doesn't mean anything. Or to have dominion without power. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, notice in verse 14, the Bible says, behold the what? Behold the heaven and the what? Heaven of heavens is the what? Lord thy God, and the earth also with all that therein is. In other words, heaven is subject unto the authority of God. In other words, everything in heaven and under the heaven and in the earth is subject to the power of God. Somebody says, well, God's not over me. Oh, yes, he is. You just don't know it. But he sure is. He has the authority over everything in heaven and under heaven. Not only that, but look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to jump around a little bit. Stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, sometimes I hear people say, well, preacher, I'm afraid what the devil will do. Well, let me tell you something. The devil does nothing without God allowing him to do it. We find in the book of Job the truth in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job. Before the devil can do anything, he has to go get permission of God to do it. You say, well, why does God allow things to happen? It's above your pay grade. But when we get through, what I'm going to show you is this. And what I want you to understand is this. Even though we don't understand why God lets certain things happen, when it's all said and done, it's all going to be for his glory. And we're going to see that. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. Who has gone to heaven? Who's on the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In other words, what we find is that the angels, the devil himself, we're going to find is going to be cast in the lake of fire. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They have no match with God. The devils are subject unto him. Even when Jesus walked upon people possessed by devils, they cried out, what hast thou to do with us? And they would ask him permission to be cast into swine. You know why? They had no power without God. God has got power over demons and devils. Not only that, but the universe as well is his. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1, notice verse number 16. Talking about Jesus here. God. All things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, what we have to understand is the whole universe was made by God. It was spoken to existence. No, we didn't grow up some little cell. We didn't just happen big boom happened somewhere. We were created by God, the whole universe. When he said, let there be light, there was light. And whenever he spoke everything into existence for him, by him. Amen. Not only that, but also notice he would the nature that's existing. Look if you would in Psalms chapter 135. Psalms 135. We know whenever Jesus was with his disciples and a storm come upon the ship, Jesus was able to wake up and come up to the ship and speak to the wind and the waves. And they marveled because even the winds and the waves obeyed him. Psalms 135. Notice if you would in verse number 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Notice if you would back in Psalms 107. On over in Psalms 107. Notice verse number 25. He says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. Somebody say, well, where does all these storms come from? Well, I know who's permitting them to come. I know where all that comes from. God, his dominion is not only the heavens, not only the universe, but even the winds and the rains, he controls. Somebody said, well, it must be climate change over there causing the temperatures. God's allowing it to happen. Why? If between God, that's above our pay grade. Look, if you would, in the book of Daniel real quickly. Daniel chapter number 4. I told you we're going to jump around. Daniel chapter number 4. Notice if you would in verse number 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers and demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God or Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. In other words, what he's telling us is God is over the governments. He puts in who he wants in and he takes out who he wants to take out. Look if you would in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of Daniel, verse number 21. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like unto beast. His dwelling was as a wild ass's. They fed him with grass like the oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whosoever he will. And so what I want you to understand is this. Somebody said, well, I sure hope this one gets in. I sure hope that one gets in. Let me tell you something. God will put in who he wants to put in. But does that relieve us of the responsibility? Absolutely not. We have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to go. We have a responsibility to evaluate the candidates. We have the evaluations or the responsibility to see what they stand for, and we are to judge them according to biblical standards and try to figure out what's best for this nation, and then we are responsible to vote. But I'm going to tell you something. When we turn our back upon God, then God will give us leaders that will destroy our country. And therefore, we need to pray that God will continue to give us someone that will stand up and will fight for things that's made this country great. I tell you what, when we look around today, it's scary to see what may happen. It's scary just to think about how America could change. Now look back in Jude. He also says, besides the power and dominion, he says majesty. Majesty means greatness and dignity of a sovereign, of someone who's sovereign. And the Bible tells us that God is majesty in his person. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 15, which in his times he shall show who is a blessed and only what? Potentate. The word potentate means sovereign. The King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, there's no one that we can liken unto God. He has majesty above all others. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Not only that, but also in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham called him the possessor of heaven and earth. Everything he possesses is his. His sovereignty. Everyone who has got breath has been made to worship God. Everything worships God. Remember when Jesus came into the city? And they talked about the children crying out unto him. Remember what he told his disciples? If they hadn't cried out, even the rocks and stones would have cried out. You know why? The Bible says that even the creatures groan, waiting for him to come back and restore them what they had at one time in the Garden of Eden. Because sin has dealt them a conflict and where they groan as well. And so therefore, they're waiting for his comeback. He has majesty in his power. He has ability in Isaiah chapter 21 to shake the earth. He can shake us up anytime he wants to. He has a power to save. He'll save whosoever will come unto him. He has a power to supply at once. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He can provide what we need. And so therefore, he also says that we give him glory. Not only majesty, power. We have power, dominion, and then we have majesty, and then we go back to glory. Let's look at a few verses of this before we close. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When are we to give him glory? Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 31. Rather, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for what? To the glory of God. In other words, how many of you, when you eat, you sit and give God thanks for you eat? I didn't mean for you to raise your hand. I just wanted you to ask yourself. How many of you thinks when you go into your home at night how blessed you are? And when you look in and you look at third world countries and think that I could have been born over there. I think that I could be born to some of these heathen countries that just rejects and atheistic countries and communist countries. And by the way, if I wanted to live in a communist country socialist country, I'd move to one. I love America because of her liberty, her freedom. And if these folks wants a socialist country, a communist country, let them go over there and experience it a little while. Then come back over here and talk to us a little bit. But the point of the matter is, we need to praise God, and we need to give him glory and honor in all things. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11, real quickly. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 36. For of him and through him and to him are what? All things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. We give him glory because everything we are, everything we have, everything, all good gifts. How many of you say, boy, God's been good to me? You know what you say? God has given me good gifts. And when you have children healthy, when you have abilities to think, to walk, to talk, and you have means of getting around, and you have food on your table each time you sit, you ought to give him glory. He deserves it. The Bible tells us that we are to give him praise. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4. Somebody said, preacher, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, we're going to be doing an awful lot of this. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. So we are to praise God. And somebody said, well, that's how he gets the glory, is through our praise. But you know, there's other ways that he gets glory too. Let me show you these, and I'm going to close. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 24, real quickly. Isaiah 24. Anybody ever gone through any fires in your life? You say, preacher, man, I've gone through the fire. I've been tried. Anybody ever go through, feel like God's abandoned you? You know, when Job went through some fires, he got calling out to God. He couldn't understand what happened with God. But when he got to the end of it, he looked back and he realized that God had a right to do whatever he wanted to do. He had a reason to do what he did. But he also found out that he had a reward for Job for being faithful all the way through the fire. Look, if you would, in verse 15. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord, where?
In the fires.
Sometimes, you know, sometimes we think, well, boy, when we're worshiping God, that's when we glorify God. But you know what? We can glorify God in our fires too. When we're going through times of trial, when we're going through issues. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter number 50, real quickly. Psalms 50. Notice verse number 15. And call upon me in the day of what? And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt what? How many of you ever been delivered from something? Some of you ever been sick and God's got you through it? Some of you ever been through a trial and you've had something going on in your life and you prayed and asked God to help you and he got you through it? When God delivers, we need to praise him. We need to give him glory. I've said several times in the church, when the church has needed something and we've needed something to happen, God sent just the right person, or he sent the time, and so forth. And, you know, when all this pandemic hit, we were facing some things that we didn't know, and I was talking to some of the treasurers, and I said, I don't know what will happen, but, you know, God showed himself mighty. Don't know how, but, you know, his power is way above ours. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Not only did the church show themselves faithful to give and to do and meet the needs of the church during that time and the things that we were fixing to face, but we got using this radio, this internet, and preaching out over it, and people would come by and leave checks for the church in my car, on my porch, different places, mailbox. And I have people message and say, left a check for your church. And we weren't sitting begging for money. God moved upon it to provide the needs that we needed at that time. And it was amazing to see him work. And you know what? He receives all glory for his deliverance. And God delivers again and again and again. Not only that, but notice he would. In John, we'll go back to New Testament. We'll stay there for the rest of it. I got three more I want to show you, and I'm going to close. John chapter number 17. Here we find Jesus praying, but we find a truth that we need to hold on to. He said, "Preacher, how can I glorify God since he deserving of all glory?" Notice in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee." How do we glorify God? By doing the will of God in our life. When God reveals his will to you, you glorify him when you do his will. When he shows you what he wants you to do, and you do it. Look in John chapter 11. Sometimes people said, "Preacher, I don't understand why God allows sickness to come. I don't understand why God does certain things." Notice, if you would, chapter 11, verse number 3. "Therefore his sisters sent unto him," that's Lazarus' sister, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "That this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Did you realize that sometimes God gets glory in our sickness? Things that we go through, he gets glory. And he gets glory by different ways. And, you know, Brother Junior was telling me, he's had a job delivering food to elders. He's been doing that, just volunteering, helping out. And he told them he wears his veteran hat sometimes, and they thank him for his service. And he tells them, he says, "I'm still in service." And he said, "They look at me strange seeing my age." But he said, "I'm serving you, and I'm trying to serve the Lord." And you see, God gets glory. He gets glory in different things that we do. Last but not least, look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4 real quickly. He said, "Preacher, sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. People will ignore you. People won't have anything to do with you. They'll say bad things about you. They'll treat you different." But look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is" what? Glorified. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him" what? "Glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. But if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And so sometimes we glorify God even when we're being persecuted, even when we're being set aside, even when we're being abandoned. And so this morning, what I want to share with you is this: all praise, honor, glory, power, dominion, majesty belongs to one, and that is to God. Because of his great gifts to us, we owe him everything. And just think, if any of you have ever been saved, then you come to yourself where you saw yourself as a sinner. If you didn't, you wasn't saved. But when you see yourself as a sinner, undeserving, guilty before God, and you understand the grace of God that saves you through your faith, then what you do is you understand how unworthy you are of such love and such a gift. And so therefore, when we come together to sing, we ought to sing for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God, recognizing to Him belongs all things, amen. And isn't it good to know, regardless of what this world does, what happens in elections, what happens in other things may seem to be threatening us, that we have one in heaven that is above all things. And power and power alone belongs unto Him. And boy, I don't know about you, but it helps me sleep at night, not worrying about what tomorrow may bring. Amen. What a blessed peace. Let's stand.